Today, as we look at Acts chapter 1, we will be focusing on verses 9 through 11. Last week, we looked at verses 6 through 8. We will read, beginning at verse 6, all the way through verse 11 for context. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Again, we will be focusing on the ascension itself. We considered verses 6 through 8 last week. We are looking at verses 9 through 11 and the ascension. As the church speaks much of Jesus Christ, we speak of his acts. We talk about his crucifixion, the resurrection. You know, we talk about the crucifixion and 3 days later the resurrection. We have Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But we don't focus a lot on his ascension. And his ascension is as important as those two other events in the life and the work of our Savior. And so I want us to consider what the meaning of the ascension is from a biblical perspective. It's not just in a sense he just was go away. It's interesting, Rembrandt has a picture of it. You should never have a picture of Jesus, as we understand from our standards, you should not have a picture of Jesus, but it has a little cloud under him, like a pedestal, and the cloud was taking him up. That's how we view often what's going on in the ascension. And what I'm going to let you know, that is not a very good view. And we'll see how this happens. What I want to draw your attention to is something that Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. It helps us to understand the context and that the disciples' first question. Remember that question. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom? That was their hope. And as we saw last week, that was John the Baptist's hope. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 64 from the psalmist. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. And when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence." That was the hope. That was the desire that John the Baptist had when he was in prison, in Herod's prison. They wanted to be free from the shackles of the Romans, from the shackles of things. And as I said last week, we as well can empathize with that thought. It's not what we want. Don't we want God to come down and take out his enemies? and free us and give us the peace that we long for, that's our hope. And that's what the disciples asked. That's what they were hoping for. And as we saw last week, Jesus said to them, first off, the time for that, you're not going to know. No one's going to know. And we mentioned that that time actually is when our Lord returns in glory. But he said to them, and while that's happening, you'll receive the Spirit so that you will be able to witness, because God will, his presence will, by the word and the Spirit, will come to the nations so that they may come in. And before he comes to take his enemies out. And that is the age that we live in. Well, as we look here, what we see in the ascension is going to say the same thing, but it's going to give us a little insight into his return as well as his taking up. Let's look at the ascension itself. Remember, Jesus had just given them instructions. And in this passage, he does not say that I'm going to leave you. Now, he says before, and we'll look at passages, he does talk about how he'll depart. But he doesn't tell them that. So now they have the risen, resurrected Lord, glorious Lord, right? He's been teaching them for 40 days. And he tells them, go to Jerusalem, you're going to receive the Spirit. And then he departs. Now, I want you to put yourself in that position. This is the man, this is the king, the Lord. They have come to understand who he is, whom they not only spent 40 days with in this teaching, but whom they spent 3 years with. And then he leaves. They thought he had come to set things right. I mean, imagine how they felt initially. How would you feel? You wouldn't feel that good. Don't go! Don't go! And so they're looking up. Now, we don't know what they're thinking. People have said maybe they were expecting him to come back. So they're looking up, gazing up. And notice these two men, or these two angels, they're angels, and they ask them, look at, and when he had said these things, they were looking on, he was lifted up, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them, and they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing looking up into heaven? That's why I think they expect him to come down. You know, what goes up must come down. But no, he's being taken up out of their sight. They can't see him. This is a surprise. This would have troubled the disciples. As we said, Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem. That's what the disciples are, that's what the men are saying. They're saying, hey, what are you doing here? He gave you a command. Go to Jerusalem. And they eventually do. So as their risen Messiah departs, the one whom they had been with for 3 years, the one whom they had set their hope upon, he departs. And I want to look at two aspects of his departure. Where he went and how he went. Where he went? Well, clearly he went to heaven. It says a number of places he went to heaven. Now, this heaven is not Jupiter or further out in the universe. He went to the realm that we cannot see. It's not the physical heavens that he went to, though he went up in that direction. He did not go up further out. He went ultimately to God's dwelling, the heavenly sanctuary. We know this from later passages. And of course, we completely understand. He went to heaven. He went to be with his Father, to sit at his Father's side. So he went up to heaven. And as we said, he went up to the throne of God. He went to God's throne itself. He went there to sit at his right hand. Paul speaks about his ascension, and when he ties it to his resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to his Father, to God his Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Notice, Christ can destroy these things. And it says this, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. You see, Christ right now, at the right hand of God, is reigning, is ruling. You don't have to put Jesus on the throne. God did. And what's amazing about this is I said Jesus. We need to understand what's going on here, brothers and sisters. At the ascension, an amazing thing happened. For the first time in all of history, a human being was ruling the universe and is still. You see, Jesus is God. And as he says, he was reigning as God and was always reigning. But when he was resurrected in his human age, he is the God-man reigning. And until their ascension, the God-man never reigned in that sense. God enthroned him on heaven. You see, the one who partakes of our flesh and blood is reigning. We need to see that he rules. And as he goes there, he does a number of things. He tells the disciples that it's a good thing that I go away, for I can send to you the Spirit. You see, he had to do what his Father called him to do in his death and resurrection to be able to be raised up and to be given a name above all names. Another passage in Philippians that speaks of his ascension. He also tells the disciples he goes to prepare a place for them. By the way, the place for them is not someplace out in the ether. The place he's prepared for them is the new heavens and new earth. So as they see him go into heaven, they will understand, by the way. They don't quite understand it now. As I said, they will understand it as the Spirit comes to them and gives them a better understanding. Again, another passage that John writes in John chapter 16, verses 4 and 15. This is when Jesus mentions his going up. He says this, but I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes to you, that you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many
things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Notice what he says. I have many things to say, but you can't not hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Notice, reaffirms everything that Jesus even speaks of the ascension there, right? But he tells them that the Spirit will come and will guide them to the truth. The point is, when they were there looking, they didn't quite understand all of this I'm telling you, but we have their epistles. We have the book of Acts to explain what's going on here. So it was to their advantage. The ascension is necessary. There would be no Pentecost, no Spirit. No, that would not happen. But now, what I want to look at is the truly amazing thing here is the manner in which he went up. And the reason why that's important is the final point we're going to look at is that he's going to return. And look what the men say here to the disciples. They say, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Now, that statement that he will go in the same way, he will come back in the same way as he went up, they're just not saying whatever goes up comes down. They're not saying that. It's the way he went up. How did he go up? Well, he just went up. Well, no, the passage. It says that this passage is interesting. That's why that Rembrandt picture is terrible. The way I translated that phrase in verse 9, tried to be as literal as, "And the cloud lifted him from their eyes." See, we hear it like the cloud hid them. So like the cloud like overshadowed, like, you know, we're in San Francisco. The fog came in, can't see the bridge. That's not what happened. It wasn't like he was lifted up and he went to some cumulus clouds and they couldn't see him anymore. That is not what's happening here. Oh no, oh no. That word cloud has a deep theological meaning in the scriptures. And the way he went up is the way he's going to return. What does the cloud mean? What's the significance of the cloud? Well, the significance of the cloud is really the significance of the ascension. It's a sign of his enthronement. It is the glory cloud. The cloud of God's glory. What you'll hear a word we're going to do it over again. It's called the Shekinah glory. From the Hebrew word that means presence or dwelling. It reminds us of that cloud, the glory cloud of God that came into the tabernacle after they completed it. And the glory, the Shekinah glory, that the same glory that came into the temple after they completed the temple. It was God's glorious presence. When the glory cloud came into the tabernacle, he was enthroned there in the glory seat. When he came into the temple, he was enthroned. And as Jesus is lifted up, he's lifted up in enthronement glory. Divine glory. That is what's happening here. He's going into glory. God here, through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who is continuing to bring glory. Jesus is the glorious Savior who's been enthroned on high. We think about even the desecration of the temple by the Babylonians. What had to happen before that? We're told in the prophet Ezekiel that before the destruction of the temple, the Shekinah glory of God left the temple, was risen up, and went east. And what happened? See, we're told that, but what's east? There's an interesting thing, because Ezekiel actually sees a picture of that divine glory in the wheels and the eyes of God's glorious presence. That, again, is another indication of God's glory. He saw that glory because God was with his people, but he left the temple. And there's a sense in which when Jesus comes, even before his resurrection and ascension, he is the glorious God, right? He came to visit the temple. And we remember in the triumphal entry when he came in, they did very many things. And he says to them, they did not know the day of the visitation. So when these disciples hear that Jesus will come back in the same way he went up, what they heard was he's going to come back in glory. He's going to come back in that Shekinah glory. That's when he's going to set things right. See? Until then, as he told the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. Daniel chapter, and this is the idea of coming back in glory, is what the prophetic utterances speak of. When they speak of the day of the Lord. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 says, I saw in night visions, behold, with clouds of heaven came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. See, Christ is the glory. And think about, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom. We do impart wisdom, but although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. See, it's when Christ comes in glory, and brothers and sisters, the promise of his return, this is what we're really is. We are going to share in that visible glory. Because that's what we're talking about, that Shekinah glory, that the thing. It's a visible manifestation of this glory. We think about that visible manifestation when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was transfigured. You see, this glory cloud is not something dark, it's something bright. When Moses went up into the cloud to meet with God on Mount Sinai, he came down what? Reflecting that glory. See, if Adam, this is, when we speak about the image of God in man, there's an aspect of the image of God in man that Adam did not quite possess. That's why he had what we call the probation. If he had completed the probation, if he had done what he ought to have done, then we believe, not only, we think about it where he couldn't have sinned. He would have passed to a stage of not sinning. But what would have happened to him was that he would have reflected God's glory in even a greater degree, and that would have been the way he looked. That is the goal, and that's what Christ has achieved as he's resurrected, and that is what Peter means when he says that we will partake of the divine nature. Not that we'll become divine, but that we're going to reflect that glory.
Book written by one of our former professors called Image of the Spirit. He really details that out. We're going to reflect God's glory.
We're called to seek to reflect that God's glory in the way we act. But one day, it will be perfected.
That's why Paul says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Not only prepared for a place that we live, but prepared for us. This is what the ascension signifies. He departs in glory, and he'll return in glory. See, that's what Isaiah was asking for him to come down in glory. That's what John the Baptist expected. But when Jesus came down in the resurrection, when he came down in the incarnation, though he was a glorious God who came down, he didn't come down in glory. He came down in humility. And that humility went to the point of the cross. And then, as Philippians said, then he was did his work, then God raised him up. Jesus, think about it. Jesus says to the Father in his prayer, Lord, glorify me with the glory I had with you. And that's what happened. And he's going to return in that glory. He came as the Lamb of God. He's going to come back as the Lion of Judah. That signifies that glory. This is what the resurrection. This is the manner of his going up, and I've mixed up his manner of coming back. This is why he can say, even when he was asked by the high priest if he was the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus says, you will not see him, but you'll see him come in his clouds of glory. Jesus even mentions that he's coming back in clouds of glory. This is why we need to have a proper understanding of his going up and of his return. I do want to make one little thing that we are going to get to in the next few weeks. Christ, he says, you will not see me anymore. And then he paradoxically says to the disciples, what? In Matthew, what? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Talking about the authority. Go therefore and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, what? I am with you, but he's away. Where I'm going, you can't come. How's he with them? Well, again, we mentioned about one of the other things that his ascension was he would give the Helper, and the Holy Spirit, mystery of the Trinity and this thing, the Holy Spirit often is called the Spirit of Christ. And that goes, again, to that hope of John the Baptist, of disciples, of Isaiah, of all the prophets, and the hope that we have. That God's going to set everything right. He's going to correct everything. The problem that Adam got us in, he's going to completely reverse. And we know that he'll ultimately consummate that reversal in the end. Right? And but Jesus does come to his disciples.
not bodily, not in his human presence, but by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's happening at Pentecost. We will look at Pentecost, how Pentecost is another... Look at what's going on at Pentecost. Here's some homework, and look at what happens at Mount Sinai when God comes to be with his people. A lot of the same signs. Fire, noise, thunder. But what's missing? There's no cloud. You see, Christ comes by the Spirit, to be, but he doesn't come in glory. He's the glorious God who does, and he works internally. It's not the outward manifestation of the glory of us. He works internally with the church. He gives them the ability to, as he says, to be his witnesses. They receive power, but they don't receive glory. See, when Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected with power, but he's raised up into glory. And when the Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost, the church receives power. Not glory. Not glory. There are people in the church who want the church to be glory. They want to see the glory of the church written on the LA Times. Not going to happen. It didn't happen with Jesus on the Jerusalem Post, and it's not going to happen in the LA Times. No. No. Jesus Christ. And we need to see that. But what the Spirit does is he enables us to do the work that he calls us to do. You see, we wait for the glory to return with expectation. But as we wait, we work. And we witness. I'm going to read Becoming Someone, my favorite passages, though it's depressing. It's out of Romans chapter 8. Paul brings all these things together about the present things of the church and the Spirit. He says this. Beginning verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation is groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope is not hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It speaks about the Spirit of prayer. For those whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That glorious image. That's our hope. By the way, I have no idea what that's going to be like. Because no eye has seen or ear heard. But I trust God. And so we wait, we work, we witness by the power of the Spirit. And then one other thing we do. These are the applications of this passage, brothers and sisters. Since you know that Christ has gone up, since you know he's coming back, this is what we do in response. We worship.
It's interesting, in this passage it's not mentioned, but in the parallel I told you that the end of Luke overlaps with the beginning of Acts, since it's a two-part biography of Jesus. Luke speaks of the ascension. He doesn't have this discussion. He doesn't, that happened, but he doesn't record it there because it wasn't his purpose. But he does say what happens as Jesus was lifted up. What did the disciples do? Anyone know? We work, we wait, and we worship. Brothers and sisters, you need to worship your reigning king. And the other thing we need to understand, brothers and sisters, Jesus is reigning right now. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know what despair you might have, or you might think going well, or what you may encounter, whatever. Jesus is reigning. He's reigning exactly the way he wants to reign. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never give you up. And if you're in him, there is no condemnation in you, because he is reigning. All that you hope for will not happen until he returns. But we know that by faith. That's what Paul speaks about, is that hope that we have as Christians. But it's not a hope that's wishful thinking. Like the New York Giants, really, New York Giants fans hope that they would win the World Series this year. That hope is dashed. They're in last place. They have no hope. At least not this year. But Christian hope is based upon reality. Jesus is the first fruits. Remember that passage about it being the first fruits of resurrection? Again, that imagery, if you know anything about agriculture, we're so far removed from agriculture. When you speak about the first fruits and then the last fruits, it's the same harvest. The first fruits are the first things you pick of your harvest off your thing. And then later on, as you get your last, you have the last. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. See, his resurrection is ours. We're connected. And the fact that he was resurrected and he was ascended means that we will be resurrected and glorified. He says to his disciples, they will sit. We will reign. And by the way, the other thing we know right now, what? Where are we by the Spirit? Ephesians. We're in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, that is reality. And how do you know that? Well, you know that because Pastor Wayne told you. No. Pastor Wayne's nobody. You know it because the Word of God tells you. And if you've confessed Christ as Savior, you have the Ephesians, you have the Spirit. As Jesus said, the Spirit will lead into truth. And it is the Spirit who gives born again. Brothers and sisters, let's glory in Christ's death, his resurrection, but let us not forget his ascension. His ascension is so important and so vital. There's much more that could be said, but again, we have, at least as long as we have in this earth, to read the scriptures and learn more of a glorious Lord and Savior. Let's go to him now.